say, actually, Googling and doing things while you're listening is actually helps you listen. I was wondering if anybody has a red letter Bible. Do you have a red letter Bible? Okay. Did you open it to our chapter, which is Matthew chapter 6? We're in the Sermon on the Mount. Anyone that has it, all of you that have a red letter Bible, just Matthew chapter 6. And can you just hold it up? What do you see on the page? Is the whole page all red? Yes, just hold it up. The whole... Some people got highlights, but apart from that, the whole thing is read from side to side, because we're right in the middle of probably the longest quote of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. Pretty much three chapters where it's all a sea of red, because it's Jesus speaking. And we have to remind ourselves that we're very blessed to be able to read words that Jesus said, that he opened his mouth, and unpack them together. And the other thing that I've noticed, another reason why it's really nice to walk through the Sermon on the Mount, is there are so many individual verses that are really dear to us and famous, but they're kind of like kind of individual verses, and it is lovely just put them all in together and see that they're not just nice individual thoughts. There is a lovely flow of one thought, a strand that goes through the whole message. So I'll do a little quiz just to start, and you can just shout out your answer. I'm going to say a phrase. You're not allowed to look at your Bible for this one. I'm going to say a phrase, and you just say yes or no. So yes, if you think it's in the Sermon on the Mount, and no, if it isn't. And we're already kind of 3/4 of the way through, so if you've been listening, you will recognize verses that we've said, although there are a few verses and phrases that I've taken from what we haven't covered yet, but you probably know them. So, turn the other cheek. Yes, some confidence here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Yes, that's in the Sermon on the Mount. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
No.
No. You are the salt of the earth.
Yes.
If your right hand offends you, cut it off.
Yes.
That's always a fun. Not really. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. No. Mm-hmm. The Son of Man did not come to serve, but be served.
Mm. Yes.
Yes? You have a yes. Good man. You got to say yes. He was confident, and he said it, but no, it's not. But at least you gave it a shot. You weren't timid. That's good. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Yay. Confident, yes. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Hey, anyone with that?
Nay.
Nay. Correct, well done. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing.
Yes.
What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their own soul?
No.
No, good job. It's a 50-50, isn't it, really? Good job. No, I'll give you a benefit of the doubt. You shall know them by their fruits.
No.
Yes.
Yes, it is. It's mentioned in another place as well, so that was kind of a bit of a trick one, because it's in the sermon, but it's also in another place, so you're kind of both right. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them.
No.
A wise man which built his house upon a rock.
Yes.
Yes. Good. So we love all those verses, wonderful verses. They're like flowers that we have in our memory. But as we read through the Sermon on the Mount and see the whole thing, we're kind of looking at the whole garden of flowers and see that there's a pattern and there's a story that goes through it and a theme. So even though we've covered a lot of topics, each topic really repeats a lot of the same teaching, a lot of the same ideas, the same thread. And we're hit with all the contrasts that Jesus presents before us. Because he kind of exposes our hearts, and that we're full of quite a bit of hypocrisy a lot of the time. And certainly the people he was speaking to, there were people who thought they were pretty good, but in their heart, they weren't quite as good as they thought they were. And people do try lots of religions and self-improvement ideas, but there's really only one way to really change your life, and that is to enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, to enter the kingdom of God, as it were, by faith. Not coming with our own righteousness, but by receiving his righteousness by faith. And this is what we're so happy about, that we brought nothing to the table, but he gives us the free gift of salvation. And let's start by reading in Philippians chapter 3, actually. Before we look at our text today, we'll start in Philippians chapter 3 and just read the Apostle Paul's testimony, how he became a Christian. And so, Philippians 3, verse 3. Because he seemed to understand, and he really understood what the Lord Jesus Christ, the same message that the Lord Jesus Christ is really giving in the Sermon on the Mount, about not coming with self-righteousness, with anything we can do. So in Philippians 3, Paul gives the testimony of how he became a Christian. He says, "We do not put trust in ourselves or anything we can do. Although I might be able to put my trust in myself, because if anyone thinks he has a reason to put trust in himself, he should know that I have a greater reason for trusting in myself, because I was circumcised 8 days after my birth." And I'm reading in the New Century Version, just to give it a modern version. "I was circumcised 8 days after my birth. I am from the people of Israel, and I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew, and my parents were Hebrews. I had a really strict view of the law, which is why I became a Pharisee. I was so enthusiastic that I tried to hurt the church. And no one around me could find fault with the way I obeyed the law of Moses. And those things were important to me. But now," there's a "but now. Now I think I understand that they are worth nothing because of Christ. Not only those things, but I think that all things were worth nothing compared with the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have lost all those things, and now I know they are worthless trash." The word is actually like manure. "This allows me to have Christ and be found in him." And this is the verse that I just was reading this passage this week, and this verse is boom, this phrase, "not having my own righteousness." Not having my own righteousness. Because we look in our hearts, we know we don't have any. "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith." So if we've trusted the Lord, we know exactly what he's talking about. And that we came to a place where we had nothing to offer, nothing to put on the table. And we can really identify with Paul's testimony. And especially if we maybe grew up in a Christian family like me, It might be easy to trust in our heritage or the fact that we're decent people. And Paul ticked all the boxes outwardly, doing what he thought was right and considering himself a pretty decent fellow. If anyone would be pleasing to God, it would be him. And he was a standard by which others aspired to be like. But then everything flipped on its head, and he realized it was just like a big dung heap. The person who thought he was spiritually rich realized he was spiritually poor, and when compared with the holiness of God, rather than comparing himself with other people. And he, praise God, humbled himself before God and came to Christ on his knees and found mercy instead of trying to attain his own righteousness. Righteousness was given to him through faith in the Lord Jesus. And so the Sermon on the Mount starts. Blessed are the poor. That's the moment. That's what Paul realized. I'm destitute and poor. And that's the point at which we all started, the little narrow door that we came through to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, first realizing that I bring nothing, I just am at your mercy, Lord. And so the Sermon on the Mount speaks to those who might be trusting in their own righteousness. And he pulls aside to look in our hearts and shows that, yeah, you may not have killed somebody, but you sure have a lot of hate towards that person and a lot of anger. You've not committed adultery, well done. But you commit it pretty regularly in your heart. You found a way to divorce legally, well done. But really that was never God's intention. You love your neighbor, you say, but actually you hate the people that you don't like. And in your heart, there's a real desire for revenge towards people who've done you wrong. You make oaths and promises and swear to God, and swear by heaven and swear by earth that you'll do something. And you make all these big promises, but often you don't keep them. So those are some of the topics that we've covered that Jesus talks about and exposes our many hypocrisies and many inconsistencies, especially among those who consider themselves religious or righteous. And last week, Jesse presented three more, spoke about fasting and praying and even giving to charity, all wonderful things. But even there, our motives can be so often mixed. Are our motives really so pure? How much is really just a show for others and to make us feel holier than thou? The world turns and on these little things. Big wars are started because of the little things in one man's heart, as we see today. And these are the real nitty-gritty stuff of life. And we see that we're so hypocritical so often. So do we want to be free from that and have a clean and pure heart? And this has to be a work of God in our lives, and it starts when we come to Him by faith. So let's go to our chapter again, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll finish chapter 6, bearing those things in mind as we go. And so we did prayer and fasting and giving last week. So there's two more themes in the chapter, which are particularly close to home for every one of us. They're very universal. If you didn't really connect with the fasting one, well, you'll definitely connect with these two topics, money and worry. Money and worry in chapter 6. And this passage is so real and so alive, because it's just so pertinent and universally applicable to every single one of us. And it's not hard to see as well how they might be linked together, money and worry, if you've ever worried about money. If anything reveals the state of our hearts, it is our attitude about money. And if anything reveals the measure of our trust in God, it's the level of our anxiety. Most of you know my brother died a couple of years ago, and quite a long time after he died, we got a letter in the mail saying he had this big life insurance policy, and he had no wife and had no children, so that money was going to come to my parents and the children, me and my sister, and quite a large sum of money. We had to jump through a lot of hoops to sort of legal to make sure everything was right and do a lot of paperwork and things. And I kind of spent a lot of that money already in my mind, and I realized, and that money loomed quite large in my head, and all the things that I was going to do with that money, until a letter came and said, sorry, it was a different Mark Simmons, basically. The insurance company had messed up. So that really, at that moment, tests us, doesn't it? Where is our heart, as you can imagine? So those things are quite good, and to what am I trusting? And I began to, you know, could easily turn our hearts towards thinking about all that money that's going to come. And we didn't get the zilch. In fact, we were out of pocket after spending money getting a legal advice and things, whatever it was. But anyway, it's quite a good thing, quite a good lesson, quite how easily we are swayed. So let's read the section, the first section about money. So we're in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verse 19 to 24. So Jesus is speaking, and he says to his disciples and to the crowd of people there, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, or clear, or King James says, I think, singular, your whole body will be full of light. But if your light is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money." So the theme continues, Jesus addressing duplicity and saying, no, it's one or the other, can be both. So on this little passage here, there's three points to make. This first, from 19 to 24, about money. Verses 19 to 21, think about a single treasure trove, and then 22 and 23, think about a single eye, and then 24, a single master. So this singular thing. And so 19 and 20 are so interesting, aren't they? Because they are exactly the same. We don't often get this in the Bible. Two verses exactly the same, except one's in the positive and one's in the negative. And so the contrast, he's really trying to make this contrast. Two verses completely parallel, and sets out these two ways of living. And we could really understand the first verse about laying up treasure on earth. And that's very understandable. People lay up money, save money, get more stuff, try and build our little empires. To have what somebody else has, to buy a new car, to build a garage to put it in, to buy all the gear to go in the car, to undercoat the car, and despite all your efforts, it rusts and breaks down. And scrap, and we save up for a new car. And there's nothing wrong with getting a nice car and taking good care of it, but that's not the be-all and end-all of life. And for some people, it really is. That's all that they have to go on. Because stuff is what is what they are laying up. Longing for the next pay rise, the next Apple launch event, the day I can build my dream house, the next vacation, the day I can pay off my mortgage, the day I can retire. This is front and center, and how I organize my life around these things. And if those things are front and center of my longings, and I direct my life and my steps to just orientate my whole life around those things, that's the direction of travel. This is not kingdom living. Who is my king if I do this? Certainly not the God of heaven. It's money. My God is money. That's what I'm serving. So instead, lay up yourselves treasure in heaven. We can understand about treasure on earth, but what on earth might mean lay up treasure in heaven? And so the first verse helps to interpret the second verse, I guess. Just as a heart which desires earthly possessions cannot help but be drawn to material possessions. Likewise, a heart which desires the Lord above all cannot help but be drawn to things that matter, to eternal things. We need money, we need car, we need a house to live in, but they are such a distant second when we have found the Lord, and in comparison to the beauty of the Lord and the riches of our inheritance in Christ. He becomes our treasure. So, laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven would be living in such a way as to maximize God as your treasure. Handle money in such a way as to show that God, not money, is your treasure. Be generous and daring with your money. Take your money, show your freedom from it, that it's not tying you down, but it's a tool to use for Him. And have joy in giving and using money and not being tight and closed and a money grabber. And in doing that, your joy in God, and your treasuring Him, and that all increases. So you cannot have two treasure troves, that's the first point. You can only have one. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. So a single treasure trove and then a single eye. So verse 22 and 23, a little more tricky when you read it. What is he trying to say? In a way, it's a similar point, but from using a different metaphor. So, first it talks about a good eye. The word is good, or single, or clear. So if your eye is, you have good eyes, good eyesight, no double vision, no cataracts, your eyes are there, they're not diseased, and they're well, we can see clearly. And singular means focused on one thing. So you're clear and focused about what you are focused on. And that will direct your body. Your eye directs your body. So you see something, we move according to what our eyes see. It's very simple, really. So a single eye spiritually is an eye that is clear and it's clearly set on the Lord. He is in our sights, not stuff and money and all these things, all these distractions, but the Lord is clearly in our sight. And we, His first place in our life, and then our lives will naturally order themselves around that vision of the Lord, looking at Him. Whereas the opposite is the case. If our eyes are dim or double vision, and we hop over here and stumbling around, we're in darkness. So that's kind of the image, again, focusing on this single vision. And so a single treasure trove, a single eye, and finally, verse 24, a single master. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So this is the end of this little section. And he uses another metaphor of two masters. God, here it is, God or money. Can't be both. so it does beg the question, how do you serve money? We usually think of money serving us. Serve God, serve money. It seems a little strange to talk about serving money. I suppose the simple answer, again, we look at what it means to serve God, to orientate our lives and behaviors, to derive all our joy and nourishment and treasure from knowing God, having a relationship with Him and with His people, and serving Him. We understand that. But in the same way, we can actually, just like we've got a king who we serve, we can orientate our lives around money and end up, our lives are dictated by getting money and stuff. And then we kind of shift our focus to doing things that will gain us possessions. So instead of money just being a tool, a useful tool, it becomes our master and where we try and get our satisfaction. And that's how we can serve money. So he lays out another choice based on what's going on in our heart. Well, that's all very well, Jonathan. That all sounds really spiritual and lovely from the pulpit. And I know I'm supposed to not be a money grabber already. I know I'm not supposed to be a materialist. I've got a bill that I've got to pay, and I don't know how I'm going to pay it. Well, my car really does need to be replaced. Rust really is destroying it. And I'm living month to month. And the oil tank is low. And I'm worried about inflation every time I go to the supermarket. Does God even know? Does God even care about all the problems in my life? I have so many things on my mind, I can hardly sit here and focus on this sermon, let alone just think that all this doesn't matter. And that's why we need to hear verses 25 to the end. So the second thing about worry. So money was the first. This is the second main point, worry. And these verses are some of those beautiful verses that we read, aren't they? They have a really warm atmosphere when we read these words. But for me, personally, I know that it's probably the most convicting verses in the whole Bible, because of any sin that I struggle with, it would be that I worry a lot. Being anxious. You know, we're reminded that, you know, it says earlier in the passage, right, do not lust, right? And yet, it says do not worry. And we kind of think, well, that's a little bad one over there. This one, oh, we just do it all the time. But it's quite a revealing and serious thing to be an anxious person all the time. And, when God has taken some care of one problem in my life, and my radar is already out looking for the next thing to worry about. The next sermon you're going to preach, and I'm worried, or the next thing at work, or this relationship, it's just immediately the next thing to worry about. I am in awe of Gail here at church, because ever since I've known her, and she says it too, she's just not a worrier, really. She's just blessed with... It's never been something that she struggled with. Might be other things. Maybe she's a secret millionaire, and but I don't think so. I think she just has a real peace and a rest in what happens day to day, and that's really been a real blessing for me to see over since knowing her. And she really is someone who has rests in what's happening, and especially things that we can't control. But many of us do struggle with this. And it's interesting, through history, we've labeled this heart issue with different labels. If you read Jane Austen, you think of Mrs. Bennet. Oh, my nerves! And she's worried about her daughters and who they're going to marry, and she's worried about money, and she's worried about everything. And when something goes well, she's so happy, and then the next week, she's so sad, and everything. Oh, I need something for my nerves! So that was the expression at that time. It's you blame the nerves. It's just something outside of myself that I blame and I need to take something for. And we don't talk about nerves quite so much nowadays. We talk about stress. And even that seems to be shifting, and now we're sort of back to anxiety. Anxiety is the word. Climate anxiety, you've heard, a lot of people have climate anxiety. And we do have to be careful here, because these are big words that can encompass many things, including real illness, hormonal things, very real things like anxiety attacks, things that we cannot control or may need something medical. We're not talking about that. So this is not what the passage is referring to. On the other hand, neither is it referring to what we might call concern. If your child is sick, you're not going to say, oh, I'm not going to worry about that. Oh, who cares about that, right? That's not, you're going to have concern for your child. We're not talking about that. That's a good thing. You're going to be very focused on what can I do to help this child sick. We're not talking about that either. But just being afraid of what might happen to us, that uncertainty. Living with that anxiety of uncertainty of life and not having a rest, being unsettled most of the time, worried about the next problem coming up tomorrow or the next day. And so let's read verse 25 to the end. Now that we know kind of what this worry is we're talking about. We'll read it and then we'll say a few points about this passage, maybe to help us. So therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his height? So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for you, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Perhaps it's the most obvious thing in the world that a society that turns from God and stops believing in God, that society will become more anxious. It's like driving a car, and suddenly there's no driver at the wheel. There's no one in control. No providence, no father driving. No direction, no plan, no guide. Perhaps this is why we see more and more anxiety, even among young people, increasing so much. I've been told so many times, there is no one who is Lord of all. The only answer to give people then is, take control of your own life. You don't need to believe in somebody up there. Take control of your life. You are the master of your destiny. The only trouble is, our ability to control our own lives is so limited. We can't stop a hurricane. We have very limited ability to stop getting cancer. We can't control all the people around us. We can't control that this new guy at work is a real pain. We can't control inflation. We can't fix everything to stop the tiny virus spreading around the world. And we can't control our grown children or something when we can't when we see them making bad choices. Because we're not gods, even though society tells us that we are over and over. So without God, of course, anxiety shoots up. But what about us? We know the Lord. How can we guard against worry and anxiety? Even if we have an almost built-in from childhood, through perhaps the example of our parents who were always stressed about things, or because they did not really show care to us, and or they let us down in a big way, and we suddenly the rug is pulled out from under us, and we've ended up with this habit of worry: does somebody care for me? Oh, I've got to do it myself. And partly, I think, even with my parents, their relationship was not often difficult, and I felt like I was the one that had to make everything okay. And that's like, so I was always worrying, are they okay today in their relationship, and what can I do to fix it? This really, I think, affected me, and maybe you have things that affected you. But this passage is so beautiful and precious to us, isn't it? So, a couple of things before we, this last bit to talk about. Very simply, just remember who's speaking here. I'm not telling you not to worry. I can just say, don't worry, be happy. This kind of doesn't really help a whole lot. But he says, therefore I say unto you, do not worry. So the king of the kingdom says, do not worry. That's a totally different thing. He's the one who is in control. He can and does, is trustworthy and does what he says. That changes everything. And we get that first illustration of the birds. Look at the birds, and birds actually, when I look at the birds, they're actually pretty busy. They're not just sitting with their wings behind their head. Okay, I'm not going to worry about anything. I'm waiting to be spoon-fed here. No, they're going about. They're looking for food. They're working. They're making their nests. They're doing things. But they are not. The idea here is they are not animals that lay up things. They just eat and they go on their way and they eat a bit more. Oh, there's a berry. I'll eat that. Isn't that lovely? Thank you, Lord, for providing all these things. And they're not laying up for next year. They're not. They're living in today, and not that we're saying here it's bad to plan ahead, but he's making a point about worry, that they're simply enjoying what God has provided them today and being satisfied with that and not thinking. And so we remember, firstly, remember who is speaking these words. It's not anybody, it's the king, it's the driver who is saying don't worry. Second thing to think about: the things that we are usually most anxious about are actually not the things that matter most. And what we will eat, what we will wear. We have that in our house sometimes. What am I going to wear? And the world says these are primary things. These are primary concern. Of course, we should live to eat, not just eat to live. But there's more to life than these things, however important they are. Don't miss the point. And Jesus is speaking to people, some of whom are poor. And it's funny, the poorer the country, the less stress, actually, in many ways, to a degree. It's the richer countries that are suffering the epidemic of anxiety. And this is illustrated in what Jesse said last week, as we read the Lord's Prayer. And he started with, it's getting quite warm. Are we quite warm? Should we turn the heating up? Are we? Yeah. How are you doing? Fine.
That's fine.
Okay, cool. This is me. Nervous. It's the worry. Okay. So, this is so much illustrated in the prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Straight to him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wow, we start there. That's primary. And then it's In the second place, we come down to give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts, we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is our pattern prayer. We start that sort of a V-shaped prayer, and then we start with his kingdom, his glory. We bring to him our needs, and then we end up with him again. And that's perhaps what the saying with this. Think of, keep things in the right order. And finally, or the next one, verse 3, anxiety is non-productive. It just doesn't do it. You have to be reminded of this all the time. Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his height? Some say add to his life length, because it's a little hard to translate. Same idea. So you can lose a lot of hair or get gray hair by being anxious, but you cannot grow it back by being anxious. It doesn't help. So just, it's not productive. Let's just remind ourselves of that. Number 4, your Father knows. It says, therefore do not say, worry, saying, what should we eat, what should we drink? Verse 31, what should we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So here's the converse. This is what the Gentiles seek. But we have a Father who knows and who cares. And just that should ease us. Our Father knows. So these are simple thoughts that we've heard from our childhood. The Lord knows, we say. And that's where our peace is, that he knows and he cares. And then we get to the concluding part, which is seek ye first instead. And we tend to want to get all the practical stuff sorted out and sort all our problems out, and then maybe then I'll think about the kingdom of God. So I've got too much on my plate right now. But it actually saying, so if you actually do the other way, all these things will actually become, the Lord will help you with these things, but put him first, come to him, think about his place in your life, and these practical things then fall into the right place, and all these things will be added unto you. This is an amazing promise. We've had the command, don't worry, but here's the promise. And I do remember being in Russia, and it was when we had nothing. I didn't think about money. It's funny. I think more about money now that I have it than when we were in Russia. There were sometimes we did not have any money, and we had maybe more faith. And that's convicting to me. Because we weren't focused on money, so it wasn't a big thing. So we're in that Mary and Martha territory. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha cumbered about with the dishes and everything. And Jesus is only going to be there a short time. This is the priority. Let's just be with the Lord Jesus and enjoy him and not be worried. This is our classic Mary and Martha situation. And finally, you only have to be faithful one day at a time. And it says at the end of the chapter, take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So tomorrow is outside our time zone, outside our control. You won't have a trouble-free life. Days are full of trouble. But we don't, as Christians, we have, God is in control, and we don't have to worry. And so my concluding statement would be, none of us want to be the kind of person who has it all together on the outside, but inside have impure hearts, worrying hearts, hearts going after money. We want to be like Jesus, and all these things are just like the Lord Jesus, who was pure in heart, and his actions followed from that purity. And we want to be, say, like Paul, we don't want to have our own righteousness, because we can't do it on our own, but the righteousness which is from Christ by faith in him. He has given us his righteousness, and he will continue to work his work of sanctification in our lives as we walk with him. Let's not worry about anything. It's just so, what we have with the Lord Jesus is so precious.